The last time I was here in the evening, we were looking at the first part of Revelation, and we're going to carry that on tonight, reading the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. If you remember, perhaps, that we looked at the fact that God, our God, is a God who speaks to us, and who speaks to us especially through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. And then we looked at who Jesus actually was. We saw the vision of Jesus walking among the churches, the one who is God himself, looking and speaking. And this is what the Lord says to write to the church in Ephesus. So it's Revelation chapter 2 and the first seven verses. To the angel, or to the messenger, of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's a picture of the Lord walking among the churches which he cares for. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. So John receives from the Lord the instructions to write to seven churches that are in Asia Minor. Only three of these churches are actually mentioned in the New Testament, and Ephesus is one of them. If you read in Acts chapter 18 to 20, you will read about Paul's second and third missionary journeys when he visits Ephesus. And when he has to leave them, the people there are taught by a married couple called Priscilla and Aquila and a young man called Timothy. And we know that Paul wrote one of his most loved letters, the letter to the Ephesians, to this church. Back in New Testament times, Ephesus was very, very important. It was a center of commerce, it was a seaport, and it was a trade route. So it was a very bustling, cosmopolitan kind of place. It was a political city. It wasn't occupied by the Roman troops, it was free. It had magistrates, it had assizes and courts, very well organized. It held the Pan Ionian Games, which apparently I've never heard of, but they were on a par with the Olympic Games. It was a place where one of the seven wonders of the world was found, the Temple of Diana, or Artemis of the Ephesians. And she was the goddess. If you ever see a picture of her, I should have brought one and we could have put it up there. She wasn't exactly pretty. And she had lots of breasts, and she was a fertility goddess, and everyone went to worship her there with ecstatic worship. It was, you know, a place where everyone went, we must go to this temple, and we're going to have a whale of a time worshipping Diana, because she's the goddess of fertility. She will bring us children, she'll bring us food, she'll bring us everything that we need. And they had this worship where they went absolutely wild. It was also a place that criminals could flee to for sanctuary. And it was a place where you could buy lucky charms. that were called Ephesian letters, and you could keep those on you and they would keep you safe. I suppose perhaps the original version of perhaps the St. Christopher or something like that. If you got one of these special charms from the temple in Ephesus, you were going to be all right. Ephesus had a reputation for being immoral, fickle, superstitious. It would be hard to be a Christian in Ephesus. Nothing changes, does it? We might not live in Ephesus, but I expect we live in somewhere fairly similar. We live in places where people are fickle, always changing their mind. One day believing this, one day believing that. A place where people are superstitious. If I carry this, if I wear this, I'll be all right. I must read my horoscope. I must do this, I must do that. A place where there is immorality. A place where there is busyness. A place where people are coming and going. That's the place where we live. And it's difficult to be a Christian. Always has been, always will be. But John writes this letter to this church, a group of Christians meeting in this city. And he starts off with some encouragement. Now, that's always a good idea, isn't it? You know, if you start off by telling someone off, they're probably going to shut off before you've halfway through your first sentence. But Jesus starts off with a word of encouragement. And he says this, and John says this, I'm your brother. I know what it is to suffer. And then he says, these are the words of the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven candlesticks. Jesus sees and Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And then he says this, I know what you're doing. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. In fact, the words that are used there says he knows their work and the fact that they have labored for him until they are almost worn out. They haven't just done a little bit of work. They've done so much work for God that they are shattered. They're absolutely exhausted. And he sees it. He sees that they've been patient. And he's seen that they've persevered. They've kept on going. Despite the fact they're tired, despite the fact they're surrounded by people who don't believe, they've kept on going. And he also knows that they believe the right things. They hate, in the right way, wicked men. Every time someone comes to speak to them, they don't just say, oh, that was good, wasn't it? They went away and thought about it and prayed about it and tested what they said. And if they believed that what the preacher had said or the visiting apostle had said didn't match up to what God had said, they didn't invite him again. They said, no, we're not having them. They're not godly. And they hated, in verse 6, the practice of some people called the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans, you say? Well, there's a lot of argument about it, and no one is 100% sure, but they were a group of heretics. And they believed that Christians were free from the law and could do whatever they liked. Some of them believed that because our bodies are made up out of solid matter, that they're evil. And no matter what you did with them, doesn't matter. Your soul is good, your soul's on the way to heaven, but what you do with your body, whatever you like, just go for it. Or there was another group that said, well, God is so gracious and so kind and so loving and forgiving that no matter what you do, he'll forgive you. And the best way to experience how great God's love and forgiveness is to sin as much as you like. And then you can come back and say, God, I've sinned, please forgive me. And he's got to, because he's God. Now, that's really not what grace is all about, is it? As we were saying this morning, sin is serious, whether committed by someone who's not yet a believer or someone who is. But that's what these Nicolaitans believe. Just do whatever you like, and God will forgive you. But these people in Ephesus, they did what was right, and they believed what was right. It says here, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So John is glad, the Lord is glad that this church is hardworking, persevering, faithful, and orthodox. Sounds like a good church to be a member of, doesn't it? They got all their theology right. Never had a preacher that said the wrong thing. Everyone turned up and worked as hard as they could for as long as they could, all the time until they were worn out. Wow. Wouldn't you just like to belong to a church like that? And then John says, hang on. I got something against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, without love, we are nothing. We can give all our money away. We can pray every hour of the day. We can even give our body to be burnt as a martyr. But without love, we are nothing. What does this mean that they had lost their first love? Had they stopped loving God? Were they just serving him out of duty? Well, I better go along and do all the work because that's what I'm supposed to do. I better go along and do the work because if I don't do it, I'll be in trouble. Fear. Or if I go along and do all the work, I get more brownie points, and when I get to heaven, I'll get a really good reward, and everyone down here will think I'm fab. Had they stopped loving God? Were they just working for the wrong reasons? Had they stopped loving each other? Were they so keen on ferreting out sin and heresy that they'd forgotten the Lord's command to love one another? Oh, Mrs. So-and-so believes this. Right, well, get rid of her. We don't want her in this church. Do you know what they believe down there? Oh, we can't have anything to do with them. Were they so keen on standing up for the truth that they'd forgotten love? Had they stopped loving those who didn't belong to Christ yet? Well, we'll just be here and forget about everyone outside. Were they just concerned with being right and trying to prove everyone else wrong? It's possible for us as individuals and even as churches to be the same as this. We can have all our theology right. We can be hardworking, but lacking in love for God, lacking in love for each other, and lacking in love for the world. How can we return to our first love? John says, I want you to return to what you used to be like. If we know that we are forgiven, we love. If we know how much God loves us, we love him in return. This morning we broke bread and took communion to remember him. We spend time with him. Because he first loved us, we love him. We thank him. We love him. We love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we love those who yet don't know him. It's the love of Christ that compels us to preach the gospel. Not just to win an argument, not just to prove that we're right and they're wrong, but because we love people and want them to know the same Saviour that we know. We want them to know the Lord that we know. We want them to have the hope that we have. We want them to know that they can have forgiveness of sin, a friend in Jesus, and a home in heaven. We don't do it because we've got to, but because we love God. The Lord Jesus didn't die for us because he had to. He did it because he loved us. Of course, we have to uphold the truth. Of course we do. But we do it in love. Love for God and love for all people. John says, remember what you used to be. I suppose if any of us can think of a time when we loved God more than we do now, then we need to come back to him and say, I want to love you more. He says, repent. Say you're sorry to God for perhaps putting hard work in front of our love for God, in putting being right in front of our love for God. And we need to return to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for his help to love him more in the future. And then John says to this church, if you carry on the way you are, if you don't repent, if you don't come back to your first love, your light will be dimmed and become ineffectual. It will serve no purpose until one day it no longer exists. Now I'm going to be careful here. This is not saying that all churches that close down are lacking in love. Just because a church has closed down doesn't mean there was anything wrong with it. There may have been, but not necessarily. Some churches and the people there love God with all their hearts and souls and minds and work really hard, and they still close down. This isn't a generalization. But John is saying, if you really want to be the sort of people that shine my light into the world, then you've got to love. You've got to show love. John says, listen. These words are for the church, but they're also for you. They're also for me. Too often, we say that a sermon would be good for someone else. Several times since I've been preaching, I've had people come up to me and say, thank you very much, that was really good. It would have been really good for X to hear that. Maybe it might have been. But we don't listen to the sermon to think that it was good for someone else. We listen to God's word because it's good for us. Let's hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Let's hear, take it to heart, and obey. Jesus walks among his church. Jesus knows all about us. He knows about our big church in Tabernacle. He knows about your smaller church here and all the churches in the middle. And he loves each member of it. He loves each person around here that's not a member yet, but one day will be. He loves his world. And he loves his church. And he looks at us and he says, listen to what I've got to say. I know all about you. I know what you're doing. And I know why you're doing it. I know that you're persevering. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're trying your best to keep things orthodox. But what I want most of all from you is your love. Is your love. I once heard a rather twee story. It's one of the stories that's very twee, about a little girl who lived with her father. And it was not long, it was a few months before Christmas. And he just wanted to spend time with her, but every night she made an excuse. She said, I can't sit with you tonight, Daddy, I'm busy. And the next night he'd say, come and sit with me. And she'd say, no, I can't sit with you, I'm busy. And Christmas came, and she gave him this present of a pair of gloves that she'd spent the last 3 months knitting. And he said, that's lovely, dear, but I would rather have had your company. Of course, God expects us to work in his kingdom if we love him. But what he wants most of all is our love. And as I sang in that song, it's the love that we have for God that is the heartbeat of our mission. It should be the start of everything that we do. Jesus walks among us today. He says, I want you to live a life of love. Love for me. Love for each other. Love for those who don't know me yet. And he wants us to live a life of service. And for those who do, we will be welcomed into paradise. We will eat from the tree of eternal life and dwell with him forevermore. Whoever has ears, let them hear and let them put it into practice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know all about each one of us. We thank you that you walk among your churches and you know all about us. Lord, you knew all about this church at Ephesus. You knew how hardworking it was. You knew how faithful it was, how orthodox and upright it was. And yet they had lost their love. Father, we want to be hardworking. We want to be patient and persevering. We want to be right in our beliefs. But help us most of all to want to love you more and more. To love each other in word and in deed. And to love the world for which you died. And go wherever you send us, across the street or around the world, in your name, showing your love to those who need you. And so, Father, we pray that you will bless each one of us as individuals. Bless this church in its witness as it shines its light for you. Bless the church in Tabs, where we shine our light for you there. But Lord, wherever we are and whatever we do, we pray that we might show your love and your light to a needy world. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.